14. So however you prefer, you could be turning there. We are in the heavy home stretch of this book. Chapter 13 was full of insights about the future, signs for us to look for so that we will know that the end is near, most of which we see daily worldwide. Jesus ended this teaching with a few parables, and we see when we cross-reference Mark's gospel with Matthew's of this same Olivet discourse. The parable of the fig tree, just like when we see its leaves starting and we know summer is near, when you see all these signs happening, know that his return is near. The lesson for us last week, be ready. Make sure that you have been made right with God through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember, 5 were prepared with enough oil in their lamps to last until the groom returned. 5 were not, and they were left behind. The lesson for us, don't just get ready, but stay ready through a diligent pursuit of your relationship with Jesus, through Bible reading and study and prayer and meeting together like we are here and serving others in the name of Jesus. This Christian life is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And we are each responsible for our own spiritual conditions. Just like a marathon takes preparation, so does our faith. Now, we don't have to work for our salvation. Jesus has already done everything required. But once we know him, there is work to do. And staying on the straight and narrow just does not come naturally to me. Resisting temptation consistently is not in my DNA. And so I have to daily make the choice to keep my eyes on Jesus. And that is only done through the power of Christ in me, through the Holy Spirit that is symbolized in the oil in the lamps of these young ladies. Be ready, stay ready. And then came the parable of the talents. Remember, each servant was given a resource by the master according to their ability. And upon the master's return, he found that 2 had doubled their resources, and they were commended for their work and rewarded. But 1 hid his resource and brought it back to the master with no interest. He was condemned for his lack of production. And we soon find out that this servant didn't even know the master. Now, the master represents Jesus, and the servant described him incorrectly as an ungodly, unrighteous tyrant. And so we see again, we need to make sure that we know the master. But then we need to make sure that we are using our resources, time, money, talents, anything that God gives us to further his kingdom and to get others ready. Jesus is coming back, and he will judge the nations. And we have a very limited time here on this earth to get ourselves ready. So claim with me the prayer of Psalm 90, verses 12 and then 16 and 17. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of knowledge. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So remember, Mark presents Jesus as the servant. And the key verse is chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The servant is getting ready to suffer. His obedience to the will of his Father will be unto death. And in our passage today, there are 2 very different responses towards Jesus. Let's read now as he gets closer and closer to his crucifixion. Would you stand, if you're able, out of respect for the word of God, as we read Mark 14, 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, Jesus, by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Lord, we ask that you bless the reading of the word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. So again, in these verses, we will see different responses to the servant. The first one is worship, number one on your outline. John tells us that this is Mary of Bethany, and she is the sister of Martha and Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. She's found in Scripture two other times, and in both, she is at the feet of Jesus, both in desperation and in worship. You can check Luke 10:38 and following, and John 11:31 and following. She is quite the example to us. Now, you may or may not realize this is actually the second account of a woman anointing Jesus with oil. Just anointing Jesus. Luke 7 also records a former harlot anointing the feet of Jesus with her tears and perfume. Some wonder if this is the same story, but I believe that while there are some similarities, there are also some differences. Either way, both were done in gratitude and worship, but this is a second and different time. Do you ever consider your giving as worship? You should. Notice what Mary's worship consisted of. It was an expensive offering, the next blanks on your outline. Mary gave an expensive offering. Spikenard was an import from India, and it would have cost an entire year's wages. Notice there, a denarii was a day's wage. This was worth over 300, with an estimated value of over $54,000 in today's economy. You may or may not be familiar with the term dowry. A dowry is property or money belonging to a bride that she gives to her husband on their wedding day. It symbolized security for the single woman until she was married. So picture it like a bank account with a significant amount of money in it. This was probably her dowry. Likely a precious family heirloom she would have treasured since the day she received it and dreamed of the day that she would give it to her husband. So we could say that this was emotionally expensive for her also. Even the alabaster jar that it was kept in was costly. Alabaster is an import from Egypt. So interestingly, my family just got back from Egypt just this week. And so my family went to Egypt and got Kevin an alabaster sphinx. Yeah, so I mean, go figure, right? But this is what it looks like. It's beautiful, you know, just a white rock. But this is what the jar would have been made out of. The next blank on your outline, it was a complete offering. It was a complete offering. There would be no keeping any back for herself. Once this jar was broken, the oil inside would not last very long because they had no way to refrigerate it. And so by breaking the bottle, she committed to giving it all to Jesus. And she demonstrated faith that God would provide for her and take care of her. So it was expensive, and it was complete. Thirdly, this offering affected others. It affected others. In John 12, we see the same story, and he tells us that the fragrance filled the entire house. And because it filled the entire house, others noticed her worship. Now, you can probably see where we're going with the application. Do we give costly, completely, so that others are affected by our worship? Because others noticed, fourthly, Mary's worship received criticism. Her worship received criticism. Again, John's account tells us that it was Judas Iscariot, the one that complained that this money could have been given to the poor. Actually, Judas, we know, was in charge of the money bag, and he took from it, however, as often as he wanted. Beware, because most of the time, a critical spirit is established in sin. You can write that down. It's the next blank on your outline. Most of the time, a critical spirit is established in sin. Now, there is such a thing as constructive criticism, but that's done respectfully and not selfishly. But many times in my life, when I notice that critical spirit taking over, it's because my heart is in the wrong place. My me monster isn't happy because I'm not getting my way, and if I'm not careful, the noxious weed of a critical spirit will take root and flourish in my sinful heart. I need to confess that, and with the Lord's help, move past it. See, this critical spirit, it steals my joy. Now, we all know some people who are constantly critical, never happy, always critical, and if you don't know anyone, it could be you. Maybe it's what you saw modeled all of your life. But listen, Satan has you right where he wants you, if that's you. Joy stolen, contentment killed, life destroyed. See, we have to choose joy. We have to choose to see the best in others. We have to choose to be nice. We have to choose to move forward and recognize, okay, maybe my way isn't the only way. Jesus certainly did. Mary did also. Judas criticized the response of Mary to the servant. It was expensive, and it was total, and it affected others. Again, we can learn much from Mary. There are more ways to worship, but I believe we'd be hard-pressed to find any more humble, grateful way of worship in all of Scripture. Sometimes I wonder, does my worship look anything close to it? We passed singing songs here on Sunday. Worship is a lifestyle. Are we willing to give what costs us much when Jesus calls for it? Money or anything else, whatever resource God has given. You know, we don't talk about money a lot here, and I just want you to know, I still do not keep track of giving records because I don't want that to affect my opinion on anyone. But truth be told, if our relationship with Jesus doesn't cost us anything, then we probably need to reevaluate our relationship with Jesus. Because in him we have been given the gift of eternal life that cost him everything. Are we willing to give what he calls us to give? The biblical standard is the same for everyone. It is 10%. And I can attest, many of you can as well, somehow 90% in God's economy goes further than 100% does in the world. It does not make sense, but it's the truth. Mary gave way more than that. Do we worship completely, not selfishly holding some back that Jesus is calling us to give? Does what we give of the resources we've been given affect others positively for the kingdom of God? Are we ever criticized for the way we respond to the servant? That's one way we can know if we're responding correctly. Because if Satan doesn't push back on what we're doing, it's because he's not concerned or threatened by it because it doesn't affect the kingdom of God. But if he does, that opposition can be an indicator of being in the will of God. We've got to stay close. We've got to stay righteous. We've got to stay confessed. We've got to stay listening for God's voice to make sure the opposition isn't caused by sin in our lives. But if it's not, could be Satan pushing against God's will. Satan certainly did use Judas. And he's the next to respond to Jesus. The first was worship, and on the opposite end of the spectrum, number two on your outline is betrayal. Number two is betrayal. We see this in Judah. Now remember, we are in Passover week. We've been in Passover since Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt on Palm Sunday. Now, this is the start of Good Friday. Now, for the Jews, their day started at sundown. So for us, this would have been Thursday evening of Holy Week. Let's continue Mark 14, verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that we may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there. Make ready for us." So the disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. Verse 17, in the evening, he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." They began to be sorrowful and said to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Betrayal. It is an ugly word, isn't it? We probably don't need a definition because most of us understand what it is. Betrayal, it pictures someone trusted who most of the time comes unexpectedly and stabs you in the back for personal gain without any thought or care about your well-being. Now, we know Jesus expected this from Judas. Let's just think about Judas for a moment. He was chosen by Jesus to be in his inner circle. Now, John 6:7, he tells us that Jesus knew he was a devil. Now, that doesn't mean that God forced him to do this act like he was just a puppet, but it does mean that God knew his heart and the choice he would make. Judas had shown leadership qualities, becoming the one who carried the money bag for the group. We can speculate a little to understand the reasoning behind his actions. He probably joined this group, Jesus and his disciples, for power and riches. He had seen the miracles. He had taken home leftovers from when Jesus fed the multitudes. He had watched sick healed and dead raised. He knew that there was something different about this Jesus of Nazareth. He may have even believed that he was the Messiah. Just like the other 11, his idea of the Messiah was incorrect. You can write that down. Judas's idea of the Messiah was incorrect. It's been suggested that Judas was trying to force Jesus' hand by betraying him. Would his actions cause Jesus to do what Judas wanted him to do, and even the others wanted him to do, to rise up and rebel against Rome and finally set Israel free? Bottom line, Judas didn't like the way Jesus was leading, so he took matters into his own hand. His insatiable greed and desire for power opened the door to be used by Satan to make the biggest mistake in human history. John 17:12 explains it pretty clearly. Judas is called the son of perdition. The son of perdition. A word in the original language is defined as the destruction that consists of eternal misery in hell. That's Judas. So he didn't lose his saving relationship with Jesus. He never had one. He was as close to Jesus as anyone could have been, and yet he still missed him. And we can learn a lot from Judas. We compare our hearts to his. Because if I'm honest, all too often, I have way too much in common with him. And if you're completely honest, you could probably relate. Our God is looking for honest hearts. Like Judas, the offer to follow Jesus has been given to all of us. Whosoever will can accept the free gift of life and become a follower of Jesus. Like Judas, we've all been chosen to lead in some capacity. Everyone is different, but each one has influence. You have opportunity to speak to people the truth of the Word of God that I will never even get to talk to. You don't have to be a pastor for God to use you. Like Judas, we have seen the evidence of Jesus working in our own lives. I mean, think about it. What has Jesus done in your life just this past week? We just sang it, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. How have you sensed his presence? How has he spoken to your heart? Think back to when you relented and surrendered to the call to follow him, and he breathed new life into your dead soul. Think about some of the major things he has walked you through. Remember the most difficult times he showed up. We have seen the evidence of his working in our lives. And like Judas, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. But do we have the wrong view of the Messiah? We often like to put him in a box that suits us best. If you feel like the Messiah owes you anything, then that's the wrong view. If you feel like the Messiah doesn't have any rights to put limits on your life, and he doesn't have any rights to close doors in your life, that's the wrong view of the Messiah. If you think that he should give you everything he asks for, it's the wrong view. If you feel like Jesus is distant and couldn't care less about what you're going through, that's the wrong view of the Messiah. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. And if your heart is grieving, he grieves with you. He longs for you to have abundant life. And that doesn't mean that that there won't be any hard times, but it does mean that he will use the hard times to produce in you the character that you know you need. Just like Judas, I am capable of opening the door for Satan to get a foothold for him to use me for his purposes rather than God's. Like Judas, I'm capable of manipulating to get my way. Like Judas, greed finds no difficulty of making its home in my heart. But unlike Judas, by the grace of God, I know Jesus. That's the difference. I don't just know about Jesus, but I've surrendered my heart to him. And I have accepted his free gift of life. And while I am far from perfect, I am thankful that he is still working on me. I know the only way that I can avoid being like Judas is to daily keep my eyes on Jesus. Begin to finish. Notice verses 17 through 20 again. In the evening, he came with the 12. As they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" Another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish." Now, consider this for just a moment. Why did Jesus answer that way? As the disciples started asking who it was, why didn't Jesus just come out and say, "Listen, it's Judas. He's about ready to betray me"? Why didn't he just say that? Think about what we know of Peter. If Jesus had said that and Peter had heard it, what would Peter have done? He would have stepped in and not allowed it to happen. So by answering their questions this way, Jesus protected Judas. Jesus showed even more grace. He gave him even another chance to turn from the choice that he was making. And by protecting Judas in this way, he's showing us more grace. Because he knew that this was the path that God had for him. Savior of the world. Completely different responses to the servant. Worship and betrayal. So my question for you is, what is yours? by denying his call to repentance and acceptance of his sacrifice, you too betray the sacrifice that he made for you. As our deacons come, we have the opportunity to respond at the Lord's table. Finish out our reading here, verse 22. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. How will you respond to Jesus today? Take a moment as we get ready to go to the table. As we remember the sacrifice that he made. As we remember how he's been for us, with us. All our lives he has been faithful. Time worshiping. Lord, we invite you to come. Thank you for your word. Lord, how we can relate to it even thousands of years later. God, may we truly have hearts of worship here today. Lord, if there is any betrayal in our hearts, forgive us. Help us to confess that. Help us to keep our eyes on you so that we can walk the path that you have for us. Oh, Lord, we thank you for Jesus.